If you would be opening your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be there in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I appreciate always the chance to get to come over here. It's kind of like a second home to me. I guess it really is a second home to me. If they ever kicked me out over at Gentry, I'd be here and you'd have to put up with me, at least in some capacity. But I have over the years enjoyed the connection we have and the shared prayers that we have. We pray for the same people. We know the same families and we keep up with people and try to watch out. Seems like there's been a lot of that keeping up with people lately. I was talking to Larry the other day, and as usual, he's running about three directions at the same time. I understand that. I've experienced that to some degree, at least in my life. But you know, we all have those that we care about. The priorities that we choose in life determine sometimes who we care about. We need to be careful that the priorities we have guide us to the right caring. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a statement, and I want you to read it with me in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're very familiar with the first verse of chapter 5, very familiar with the 10th verse, talking about we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes we skip around the 9th verse and we forget what our priority really is in this world. Paul says there, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. How in the world do you please a God who's got it all? A God who knows all. A God who knows before you even think it what you're after. The picture that's given in 1st and 2nd Corinthians of pleasing God involves several things. And we're going to look at one of them specifically in a minute. But let me just remind you of a couple of them. We have to please God in the sense that we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A congregation together has a message to bear to the community that they are a part of. It's a message that is to be heard from the pulpit, to be heard in the Bible classes, a message to be heard everywhere that the congregation is involved, and that is that there is a necessity for what Jesus did, and there is an effect of what Jesus did. Preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified didn't make Paul popular. There were some who were in the church who believed that there was more needed than Jesus at that time. If you read the book of Galatians, if you read Colossians, if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll understand that there was a constant stress, and it's a stress that's in the mind of people today, about what I must do versus what Christ has done for me. I wish that we would mature to the point that we'd realize that there is no stress between those two. That what we have actually is a God who has saved us for the purpose of doing the things that we do in this life. So preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified is an essential. A part of that message of Jesus is what I want to focus on for just a few moments tonight, on how to be pleasing to God. We're not going to be pleasing to God because we do the right thing all the time. I look at myself over the years and I see missed opportunities and failures that have been a part of my life. There are some times that the weight of that gets to me and I just feel like that I have not accomplished, that I haven't done what God wants me to do. And you know, you tend to think that after you've lived a while and a few decades pass and things are going on and you're watching people's response to the things that are done by you in life. It becomes a real struggle sometimes to feel encouraged, to feel that you have got to the right place. But there is a message that is to be proclaimed. We said that, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the point of that message is something that comes across very strongly here in the few verses that are in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. This verse that we just read, verse 9, talks about what our aim is, what our goal is. Some people believe that the goal of a Christian is to go to heaven. Now, that's a good place to be. And when the end comes, if our name's written in the book of life, which we'll know now, if our name is written there by the choices that we make, then we will have heaven with God, with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for eternity. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the goal of our life. Verse 9 tells us that the aim of our life, the goal of our life is to please Christ. Now, how does that work? Well, through the knowledge that we have an urgency laid upon us. And I want to show you that from verse 10 and verse 11 here in this very chapter. When Paul says that we have as our goal to please Christ, he backs it up with this statement, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Now, for years, I've struggled with the last part of verse 11, with trying to understand what it meant to be made manifest or known to God and manifest to those around us. If we think about it, the statement is that by the priority that we have to please Christ, we are seen by those around us to be different. And we are seen by God to be different. Have you ever thought about what the result of your life would be, how things would come out if God's perspective of you was incorrect? What if he misunderstood the good things you intended and took it instead to be evil that you were planning, instead of, you know, how good intentions don't work out? What if God made that mistake? But you see, what God is very aware of who we are and where our heart is. Now let me ask you a question. Do we pay as much attention to where our heart is, to what the aim of our life is, to what the priority we have is, as God does? Well, your answer might be, well, God does everything. God has all of that under control. But he expects us to follow in his steps, doesn't he? So what we need to do, and what these verses begin to tell us, and we're going to look at the first part of verse 11 in a minute, but what it says to us is that in our relationship to God, we are seen by the people around us, made manifest, and we are seen by God. Now that's comfort. That really is. The first part of verse 11, however, says something that's very different in aim. I'm concerned with how God sees me. I'm concerned with how you see me. But I'm concerned that what I am is translated to the people around me. The first part of verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. What effect does it have in us that we know that verse 10 is true? You do believe verse 10, don't you? That we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you believe that someday we will stand before him and we will see him? We'll have been changed. The world will be gone as we know it. Peter says that in 2 Peter. You believe that we'll stand there. If you do, then verse 11 says this to you. That knowing that, understanding that that's true, you need to be involved in the lives of people around you. Now, who do we get involved with? Well, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that tells us very clearly who it is. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, if you don't have a Bible, I know there are some in the pews. Remember that faith never comes from listening to the preacher. Faith comes from the Word. And that's where you need. And that's where you need to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a passage that is probably pretty familiar to you. We are selective sometimes in how we reach out. We're selective in the people that we talk to. I remember one incident that happened when I was a child, and I was in a congregation and listening to some statements made, and I heard one sister in Christ make the statement that she didn't want us to teach a certain person because we don't need that kind of person in the congregation. You want to know how much effect that had on me? Well, that was probably 50 years ago. I was not but maybe 5 or 6 years old at that time. And I was sitting 3 pews in front of her. She was behind me and to my right. And I remember to this day the sound of her voice saying those words. Now let me ask you a question. Do we have the right, if we want to please God, if we know the fear of the Lord, do we have the right to be selective in who we teach? Now the answer might surprise you. actually, the answer is, yes, there is some selection involved. And we're not going to turn there and study it tonight. We're going to stay in 1 Corinthians 6. But I want you to remember something that Jesus said. After he talked about judgment in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus made a statement that we should not throw our pearls before swine, because if we throw them down, they will turn and trample us. And we should not give what is holy to dogs, because they'll tear us apart. Have you ever had somebody that you've talked to that just essentially spit in your face because you told them about Jesus? They just say, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want anything to do with you. What's the response that you make in that case? Well, the response should be something like this, that the treasure that I have is wanted by someone. Now, like it or not, we have to make that decision sometimes. What does it take to make that decision that it's time to, so to speak, cut our losses and step to somebody else? I have to make that decision. You have to make that decision. Because let me tell you, we will answer to God for the decision we make. There comes a time when a person says no and they want you out of there, and that's all there is to it. Just here in the last few weeks, I was talking to a brother in Christ in the congregation at Gentry. Said that he had been to visit his brother, and he'd talked a couple of times to his brother about being saved in the sense of Acts chapter 2. His brother finally looked him in the eye and said, I want you to shut up. I don't even want to hear what you have to say. If you talk to me about this again, I'll ask you to leave my house. Well, what was the response? So there is some selection involved. But we can't just sit back and say, I'm only going to teach this type of person. I'm only going to teach this particular occasion. Why is the reason that is true? Well, because 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9, says this. Listen to the statement of Paul the Apostle again by the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Now listen to those words. We'll read the rest of the verse in a moment. But hear it again. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. When sin is talked about in the Bible, redemption is talked about too. If you look through the scripture and read through the passages, you'll find out that there is always the open door for a person to respond to Jesus Christ. The point of the words at the beginning of verse 11, such were some of you, is exactly what they say. Some of the Corinthian Christians were revilers. Some of them were drunkards. Some of them were swindlers. All of them were unrighteous before they knew Christ. The various things that were said there in that list of sins that Paul walked through, which he could have extended out quite some length if he wanted to, those things were where they were. And Paul said, such were some of you. You know what we forget and why we lose sight of our aim to please Christ? Because sometimes we forget that we were there. We might not have been a murderer. We might not have been a bank robber. We might have just been a liar or an arrogant person or something like that. But you know, that's not really the point. At some time in our life, we were without Christ. Now listen close. If we ever forget that what it means to be without Christ is to be lost, we sometimes will lose sight of the fact that those we reach to are where we used to be. Such were some of you. That's the point Paul's making. When we look out into the community that we are a part of, whether it's Colcord or Gentry or Siloam Springs or wherever it happens to be, when we look out in that community, what do we see? How many times do we drive by people, walk by people, talk to people that are lost, and that thought never crosses our mind while we speak to them? I work with about 500 other people at the store that I work at. I think there's 518 employed there right now. It's not every day that I take the time to think, when I'm talking to someone, that the most important thing for them is what I've already got, and that is Jesus Christ. Does every conversation lend itself to some mention of Christ? Well, it depends on how you look at it. There's a brother in the congregation at Gentry that just about everybody he talks to is going to hear something about Jesus. That gets offensive to some people. Well, you know, people get offended by everything. So I'm not so worried about that end of it. But I want you to understand that there is some place that an injection can be made of Jesus Christ. Even if it's just some little simple thing. Perhaps you're having a good day and you say, "The Lord gave me a good day." That's enough sometimes. But I want you to understand something. If we ever lose sight of who we were before who we are, that is that we were lost and now we're not, we lose sight of what we are here for. If we make it our aim to please Him, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what he says. There's no reason for us not to say something. What if a person rejects us? What if we say something and a person just simply says, "Get out of my face"? I've had that happen. I've had it happen within the last 2 weeks. I've had it happen several times over the last months, over the last years. I just kindly say, "Okay." And I go on. Sometimes I stand and argue, but not all the time. It just depends, doesn't it? As we talk to people, are we not able to gauge what's in their heart and mind to the degree that we see them? I mean, we look at them and we listen to what they're saying. And sometimes people blow smoke trying to get you off the track. You know, just, you know, "Well, I just couldn't go to church because all the hypocrites there." You know, something like that. Well, we can punch holes in that pretty easy. I'll admit to being a hypocrite. There are times I don't do what I know is the right thing. Anybody else in here ever have that problem? Anybody else ever fail to do the right thing, do the wrong thing, all kinds of things? I mean, we're all people that fall short. But we've got to make a decision, don't we? We've got to make a decision about how to approach people. What Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6 is just that there is no particular thing that we can look at and say, "I won't teach you because of this." If we're rejected, it's God who's rejected. It's Calvary that's rejected. It's what God has done in Christ to save us. Because you see, the whole point of this is that you don't need to go to heaven by yourself. You need to take somebody with you. It's been getting close to 40 years ago that a teacher that I had made that remark to me. He said, "Nobody can go to heaven like this." He said, "You go to heaven like this because you're reaching out to take everybody with you you can." And I thought that was kind of silly at the time that he said it. I thought, you know, it could have been said in a better way. But the longer I live, the more I understand. You know, every time I hug somebody at church or something like that, I understand what effect the arms have. Why don't we think that way? What about those people we mentioned a while ago that we walk past all the time? What about our own brothers and sisters in Christ? There are some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the midst of spiritual battles that would scare us to death if we knew what it was. What if you just walk up to somebody and you know they're struggling a little bit and remind them that you were praying for them this week? That you spent a little time on your knees talking to God about them. Why not? You see, it has an effect on people. The awareness of who we are versus who we used to be is one that always has to be in front of us. We have to realize that such were some of us. It's just the way it is. The reason Jesus came to the world is summed up in a verse that we're going to look at very quickly in Luke chapter 19. And then I'm going to let the lesson be yours tonight. Luke chapter 19, please. The story of Zacchaeus is one of those that has been in my mind for many, many years. I have always heard the little song we sang many years ago about Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the wee little man was he. You know the significance of a statement that Jesus makes at the end of the mention of Zacchaeus is what I want you to realize was his aim in life. Now we aim to please God. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. That's our goal. That's what we're aimed at. What did Jesus aim at? Luke chapter 19 verse 10 tells us, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And if that's what he came to do, and we're imitating him, shouldn't we be doing the same thing? To reach out to those around us sometimes involves very uncomfortable situations. Sometimes people are not easy to deal with. Sometimes people have a lot of baggage, a lot of things to look at. Jesus laid aside what he had and came here, verse 10 says, to seek and to save that which was lost. Does that not give us a pattern of laying aside whatever we have in our possession to reach to somebody else? Why not? If tonight you haven't walked faithful with Christ, if you haven't kept the aim, the priority that you need to keep, then isn't it time that you actually lay aside anything in the way and pick up Christ? The cross that Jesus bids us to carry is not a cross of struggle. When Jesus said, "If any man takes up his cross and follows me," Jesus didn't take up the cross to bear a burden. He took up the cross to die. We take up the cross to die to ourselves so that we can follow his aims. So if tonight that's not where you're at, let's get you where you need to be. Let's come to Christ. If we can help you, come while we stand and while we sing.